Well, I have been going this summer through a series called I Am, where we've been looking at the various statements that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John, where he reveals himself in a comparative metaphor, in these I Am statements that we find in John's Gospel. There are seven of them in there, and today is the seventh message that I'm giving on that. So we are looking at the final statement that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John, where he says, I am, and gives a comparison to that. And today, it is, I am the vine, where he talks about that. It's in John chapter 15. A little bit of context around this, so that you know where these words are coming from and who Jesus is talking to and where this goes. This is a setup that actually begins from a few weeks ago, when I gave the last message of the I Am series, when he's talking to his disciples. So even though we have seen a variety of audiences in the Gospel of John where Jesus says these things, right? When he said, I am the bread of life, or I am the light of the world, he's talking to a crowd of people, a whole bunch of people who are there, and some of the Pharisees and religious leaders and those who are his enemies are there as well. But today, here in this statement, none of those crowds are there. Jesus is gathered with only his disciples. So you imagine that setting. This is part of that long extended teaching that Jesus gives on the night of the Last Supper. So they celebrate the Passover together. Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples and given them the lesson through that. Judas has already left, has gone out to do his work of betrayal. Jesus is giving these final words right before they're about to leave. They're leaving where they're staying in the upper room, and they will go to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested, and the very next day he will be crucified. That's the setting, right? That's where Jesus is. It's that evening right after the meal when they're about to go out, and he's giving his final teaching with just his disciples there. That's where he gives these words. So this is John chapter 15, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses where he says this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I had the opportunity for many years back when I was youth pastoring to take groups of youth group teenagers out hiking in Colorado. So we would go hiking and mountain climbing up from the mountains. And one of the things that I would tell them along the way is items that they would not need to pack and not need to take. Because you not only give them the list of here's what you want to bring to put in your backpack, but here's the things you can leave behind. Now, when I first started doing these trips back in the 90s, there was not really such a thing as a cell phone. Well, there was, but it was those giant boxes that you had to carry on a strap, or it was built into your car, right? And very few people actually had them. As those years went on and I continued to do those trips, cell phones became more and more portable, and more people had them. But that was one of those things along the way where on that trip I would have to tell people, you don't need to put that in your pack and bring it with you, right? When we get to the trailhead where we park and lock the trailer by the ranger station there, you can just leave your cell phone locked in there with your other baggage because it's not going to do you any good out there. Once we start heading into those mountain canyons, there's no signal anymore. You can't catch any cell signal. And there's no Wi-Fi in the mountain wilderness when you're out there. In fact, there's not even electricity at any of the stops that we have along the way. You can't plug in and recharge. It's dead weight. So you can have it in your pack if you want, but it's not going to do you any good because it's not connected. It's not connected to anything that a cell phone needs to be connected to in order to be, you know, a cell phone or useful as such. You can't be sending texts back and forth without a signal. You can't make calls or get your voicemails without that. You can't be uploading and Snapchatting and checking the Facebook and all that without the Wi-Fi and running on a connection like that. In fact, you can't even charge up again when the battery goes down. I guess maybe the only thing you could use that for is maybe play Candy Crush until the battery dies, and then you're done until you can get back and find power to recharge it. So without the connection that you need for a phone, it doesn't do any good. There's no reason to have it. It's only useful when it has the connections. The connections to power, the connection to a signal, the connection to a Wi-Fi. Jesus is telling a story today that fits something like that. It's common for all the people who would have heard him there, right? His disciples, those who were gathered around him. And even as John writes down this story in his gospel, and it's shared with others, that the people who would read about this and hear about this in the time of Jesus would know this. They would understand this because this was a common scene. They had vineyards all over in that area that they would grow those grapes. So when John writes this story down that Jesus tells about a vineyard and vines and grapes, everyone had the picture in their mind. Oh yeah, we would know what that looks like. We pass that all the time. Maybe some of you do too if you've traveled up around Traverse City or if you've ever been out to Napa Valley in California and you've seen those vineyards out there and you know what that looks like, how those vines spread and grow that way from a single vine in the ground. They would have all known that, the people Jesus told this to, and the people to whom John was writing these words. That would have made sense because it was an everyday common occurrence. Much like for us today, understanding cell phones would be an everyday common occurrence because most of us have that and know what that's like and have known that frustration when there's no signal, there's no Wi-Fi, I can't connect. This doesn't do me any good anymore. They would have known that as well. But they would have known that in ways that maybe go a little beyond what we do, because vines and vineyards are not an everyday part of our lives. It's not in our everyday territory where we go. So maybe we should peel back just a little bit more of what this whole vine story is about so that we can pull some of that meaning through as those disciples would have understood it and as those first people who received and heard and read John's gospel would have known and understood it. So a few things about the vineyard or about the farmers and the crops and the gardens that those people who would have heard this originally would have made some associations that maybe we don't make right away. I think one of the first associations that they would make would be the whole story of the vineyard as it comes from other scripture, right? The disciples and those first Christians who came from a Jewish background who knew their Old Testament would know this story. We've heard this story before. You know, this whole idea of a vineyard and that God is the gardener, the farmer in a vineyard, and that he raises a crop of vines in that and he's looking for a harvest of good fruit. That's not a new story, at least the way Jesus tells it. It's not brand new. They would have heard this before. In fact, this goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah 5, in the first 7 verses of Isaiah 5, you find what's called the Song of the Vineyard. And Jesus is not making up a new story here, but he's retelling an old story. He's making an association that comes all the way back from the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah writes this story, the Song of the Vineyard, as something that foretells the Babylonian exile. So this is a story that comes to the people of the tribe of Judah. The northern tribes of Israel have already gone away to exile. So the southern tribe of Judah is still holding out, but they're going to fall to the Babylonian exile. And Isaiah writes this Song of the Vineyard to those people at that time and gives them that. So it's a retelling of that story for us to understand then what does Jesus mean when he tells this story. We need to have a little bit of background information about that. About that's not a brand new story, but he's actually bringing an old story back again. And there are some comparisons that take place between these. Right, there are some things going on. Because that story from Isaiah 5, the Song of the Vineyard, is a story that presses into the covenant promise that God made with his people. And what that covenant is about and what that means for his people. Jesus then, when he brings this story ahead and he's talking about it here in John 15, he's also making reference then to covenant. Because that's what the whole vineyard thing is about. It's about the covenant promise that God has made with his people. So he's bringing that story up again. Covenant. We're talking about the promise, the bond of the promise that God makes with his people. That's written into the story, infused through this. So how do these things compare? Well, in both stories, from the Isaiah 5 version and from what we read in John 15, there's a story of a gardener. Right? And God is the gardener in both of those things. That does not change. That the one who plants and cares for, prunes the crops, nourishes them, that stays the same. In Isaiah 5, God is the gardener, is the one who digs out the vineyard, who plants the vines there, who takes care of them, who builds the walls around the vineyard and the watchtower and creates the wine press there. The story as it comes from Isaiah 5 is also one in which God is the one who cares and tends for the vines, the plants, the crop. That God the Father is the one who is in control of that. So that doesn't change. The fruit is something that maybe needs a little bit of explanation. Because as you would read this story from Isaiah 5, the story from Isaiah 5 ends with this, that actually Isaiah sort of tips and gives the meaning. Right? He says, this is what this song is about. Let me explain it for you. And if you would look at verse 7 in Isaiah 5, he would tell you that. He says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. And the people are the vines. It's what it says in Isaiah 5, 7. And then it says this, and the Lord came, and he looked for justice, but saw only bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but saw only cries of distress. Justice and righteousness, specifically named as the fruit, the crop that God is looking for when he comes to find the harvest. That he's looking for a people who sow and produce justice and righteousness among one another. But when he comes, he doesn't find that in Isaiah. All he finds is bloodshed, violence, killing. All he finds is cries of distress, people who are being pushed out, marginalized, abandoned. Where does this come from then? You know, take this back even a little bit further, back to Genesis 12, since we're talking about covenant and a story of covenant. In Genesis 12, when God comes to Abraham and calls Abraham to be the father of a new nation, and he makes a covenant with Abraham, he says a very specific thing about that covenant, God does. He says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless you and through you all peoples, all nations will be blessed. That the blessing that God is promising, giving a covenant, a promise to give to Abraham, is a blessing that will have a result. A result in which God says, I am blessing you, Abraham, and your descendants for a reason. The reason that I am blessing you and the reason that I have chosen you is so that through the blessing I am giving to you, all people on earth may know the blessing of God. That Abraham and his descendants then are called into a covenant where God says, I'm going to take special care of you. But the reason I'm doing that is so that through you, I can take special care of all creation, all people, all nations, all the earth. That was the covenant promise. The people of Israel weren't doing that, at least not in the time of Isaiah, keeping the blessing for themselves. So the justice and righteousness which they were given a promise by God to share then, share with all people. God did not see that happening. And the result then for them was exile. It's what he was looking for. Jesus then takes this story, right, in John chapter 15. He takes this story and he explains that a little bit more fully. So I didn't read on past where we stopped in verse 8, but he explains it a little further. So I'm going to read just a little bit more of John 15 then, where Jesus explains a little bit more about what this good fruit looks like. So this is continuing on, verse 9, where it says, "Now as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told this to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Love. See, so it's not just then about acts of justice and righteousness. It's not just about going through the motions. It's not just about doing this out of obligation or duty. But Jesus takes that a step further, that these are the fruits that God has planted within you to grow because of love. As God has loved his people, so we love one another and others around us. That these form something of what that fruit looks like, that crop that God is looking for. Justice, righteousness, and love for others. But then a word about the gardens, what the garden looks like. Because you see, in Isaiah chapter 5, the garden there is an actual place. Part of that promise that God made with Abraham was a promise about land. A specific land, right? The promised land, Canaan, the place where Israel would be established as a nation. Part of what happens then in Exodus, when you get to the next book of the Bible after Genesis, Exodus is a restoration of that part of the promise for land. So in the Old Covenant, in the covenant that you see that the people in Isaiah's time would have referenced and talked about, that is a covenant that in their minds was always connected together with land, an area, a territory, a space, the promised land, Canaan, Israel. And that's what the Song of the Vineyard in Isaiah 5 talks about, that God creates a vineyard, a land, a space. That God takes his people and plants them in that space, in that land, in that garden. That God creates and carves out everything that is needed in that space, in that garden, for those people that he's planted there to grow and to flourish and to produce that fruit that will be a bountiful harvest for all the world. It's all about that land and that space. That's connected to that old covenant. Jesus brings that forward with something that's a little different, because in what we read here from John 15, there's not much mention about the vineyard itself. No mention at all. In fact, he only talks about a vine. That the promise here is a promise of a connection to a vine. So instead of many vines, all the people being vines that are planted, now Jesus retells his story in a way in which he says, you know what, there's not all kinds of vines anymore, now there's one. There is one vine, and now all the people, you are branches from that one vine. Branches that grow from that one vine. I read a few more verses on in John chapter 15. If you were to keep going in John chapter 15, Jesus foretells again the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. That's the next thing he gets to. That he is sending his Holy Spirit, an advocate, a comforter, a guide, to be with them and be with them forever. That the Holy Spirit which is coming is now the garden, right? The vineyard. That it is now a spiritual place. That the new covenant, the new promise, is no longer a promise for a land, a space, a place where God would dwell with his people. But now, in the new covenant, the place where God dwells with his people is through the Holy Spirit. It works more spiritually that way. Bring that forward a bit. In Acts chapter 7, is where Stephen makes his speech before the religious council, the Sanhedrin. And Stephen tells that same story and what he says to the religious leaders. He talks about how in the old days there was an old covenant, but now in Jesus there is a new covenant that is sealed through the Holy Spirit given to the church. That now we have access to God, not through tabernacles and temples, not through a place, a land, a space, but now we have access to God through Jesus giving the Holy Spirit to the church. That made the religious leaders and the Sanhedrin so angry that they immediately dragged Stephen out of the city and killed him. They executed him, making Stephen one of the very first martyrs of the Christian faith. In Acts chapter 7, because Stephen affirmed what Jesus said in John 15, that now the garden is not about being planted in a place, but it's about being grafted into a vine, being in Jesus. So the covenant takes a new twist there, from a place to a person, right? From tabernacles and temples to Jesus and the connection to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So how does that work? What does that look like? Right? If we're going to be people who today take something out of this, I think the question that comes before us is, so how do we live as people connected to the vine? Tell me what that looks like. Show that to me. Jesus gives some clues for this too, because there is a key word that takes place in this passage. In these eight verses that I read in John 15, there is really one action, one activity that Jesus says, and he repeats it over and over and over again. It's the word remain. Remain in me as I remain in you. Remain in my love. May my words remain in you. Over and over and over again, the one thing that he's telling his disciples, his followers, is to remain. It's the Greek word meno. It means remain or abide, stay, connect, stay connected to Jesus. That this is the one word that comes through this. What it means then to remain and to abide, to stay connected to Jesus. You see, that's a choice that happens. But first of all, as I read on a little further, notice this, that it's not a choice that we make. It's not the first choice that we make. It is the choice that God makes. That Jesus makes the choice to remain in us as our source of life. Right? That's why Jesus says a few verses later, "You did not choose me, I chose you." That before any of us even knew who God was, God knew us and made a choice. A choice to love. Choice to redeem, a choice to call us his own. That without me being able to produce anything on my own, that I don't come before God and be able to say, God, look at the crops that I produced here. Right? God, I've chosen to connect myself to you and look at what I have that proves my connection to you, that shows me worthy to be connected to you. It doesn't go that way. It begins with God making a choice to connect himself to me. Before I have anything to offer him, anything at all, that Jesus makes that choice a choice to remain in us as our source of life. And then, because Jesus chooses to abide within me, I'm able to choose to abide in him. Because of that, right? Get the order right here, because that's important. I didn't choose God first. God chose me first. But now because God has chosen me, because God has given himself for me, because God has redeemed me and restored me, because God has given his own righteousness to me, because he has done all those things for me, now I am able to choose to abide in him. And that's the only thing which enables me to choose to abide in him, because of his choice that he has made first for me. So anything at all that I can ever do to remain in Jesus, to abide in Jesus, can only ever happen because God has first made the choice to remain and abide within me. And this story about a vine and branches is a story that reminds us of that. That he is our source of life. That he is the one, God is the one who works through us. That we produce nothing on our own without a connection to God and him working through us. So what does that fruit look like then? How does that look today? You see, I think maybe we run a risk here in this story of maybe getting a little bit off track when we talk about the fruit. And we need to get that part straight. Because here's what happens. Maybe you read a story like this, and it's a little bit scary. Right? Any branches that don't produce fruit are cut away and thrown into the fire. That's pretty harsh. And maybe then, the reaction to this is I walk away from this story and I think, uh-oh, I better be producing fruit. Because if I'm not producing fruit, then I'm cut off the vine and I'm thrown into the fire. And so I walk away from this story thinking, the thing that I need to do then, my response to this story then is, I need to be a person who's producing fruit. And that's my goal, that's what I'm after, is producing fruit. But you see, I think that misses the point. It misses the point. Do I need to focus on getting the right fruit so that I won't be cut off of the vine? Because, you see, if that's my focus, then where's the grace? If I walk away from this story and say, this is a story about what I need to do to make good fruit so that I'm not cut off the vine and I'm not thrown into the fire, then the whole thing becomes about what I do to prove to God that I'm worthy to be a branch. God, look at me. Look at what I do. See, I'm a branch. I belong. See what I'm producing. My goal here is to make good fruit so that I can prove to you by what I do that I'm a branch that belongs. Don't cut me off there. Don't throw me away. You see, that's a story where there's no grace. God doesn't work through me at all in that way, because I cannot prove to Jesus that I'm worthy to be a branch on his vine. I can't do that. None of us can do that. I can't produce on my own what's needed to show that I'm a branch. And that's the point of the story, after all, isn't it? That the only way that happens is by remaining in Jesus and Jesus remaining in me. That it's the connection to Jesus that does that. The fruit, then, the fruit is not the goal, it's not the focus, it's the byproduct. It's the result, right? The spiritual fruit that comes from that is not the goal of this story. It's the result of this story. It's what happens because I remain connected in Jesus. And read that story again, and you'll see the words that go that way, right? There is no command from Jesus in this story, now you need to go produce fruit. No, the command is this: you need to remain in me and remain in my love. And the fruit then is assumed as a result. Because if you do that, if you remain in Jesus as Jesus remains in you, if you do that, then, John says, you will produce good fruit. It'll happen. It's the result. The focus then here is not a focus on what fruit am I producing. The focus here is, am I abiding in Jesus? That if I take my life of discipleship and stop making it about all these things that I have to do to prove to God that I belong, but instead take my life of discipleship and make it about abiding in Jesus, that if I do that, then the fruit will happen. It will happen. You see, the focus to abide in Jesus, staying connected to the one who gives life, it's not a goal then of proving to God that I can grow something. No, it's a confession. It's a confession that says, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour of every day. Because without that connection, without abiding in you as you abide in me, I can't produce anything on my own. So I need you all the time. And I cannot produce anything on my own without God. As long as you abide in Jesus as he abides in you, God will grow and produce good fruit. Guaranteed. Let's pray together. God, may that be our confession here this morning, that we have tried on our own in many ways to prove ourselves worthy. Prove ourselves worthy to you. Prove that to one another and the lives that we live here in this place. But Lord, may we come back to that place again today where all we can say is, you know what? We need to remain in you. That the goal of our life of discipleship is a goal of abiding in you and remaining in your love so that you may show and express that in the ways that you remain and abide in us. Lord, may we then be able to confess along with that, that our lives are not about all these things that we think we need to be doing to show ourselves worthy. But may our lives be about a confession that says, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour of every day. And Lord, without you, I cannot produce anything on my own. And so, Lord, that is our prayer today. That you would, through your Spirit, show us and convict us again of all the ways that you remain and abide in us so that we may know and declare again our need to remain and abide in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.